Well, good morning, church. Thank you for choosing to be in the Lord's house today. Take your copy of Scripture and turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm curious, did any of you take the challenge to read 1 Corinthians 15 before coming to worship today? Not a problem. The favorite question of most people, the most oft question asked by most people, is but three letters. Go ahead and say it with me. Are you ready? One, two, three. Why? Why? Now, sometimes that can be a frustrating question, can it not? Sometimes that question puts us in a position like, oh no, I don't want to deal with that. But then there's other occasions where that word pierces to the heart of a matter. So you and I make numerous choices day in and day out, and we don't always know the reason why. We don't take opportunity on every occasion to look within our hearts and determine the specific motivation that has driven the choice that we've made. There is a choice that God desires and expects of each of us who call ourselves Christ followers. And it's a simple word, but it's a word that many of us, if we're not really careful in our usage of the word, oh, it becomes negative rather than positive. Here's the word, obedience. If someone says to you, how are you doing with your obedience? Some of us are going to go, none of your business. I'm not going to deal with that. There's others of us that go, well, you first. You know, you tell me and then I'll consider telling you. But the fact of the matter still remains that whether it's a question that comes from someone that cares about us or it's because of a cultural reality that we're experiencing, you and I still need to process what's our motivation for obedience or for disobedience. See, there's no gray area in that. There's no time where we come and go, okay, guys, obedient people over there, disobedient people over there, and the rest of you, we're just going to watch them. That's not how it works. Particularly not in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to a church that had numerous challenges. They were very real people. First Baptist Church, Thomasville, is filled with very real people, is it not? Do you love one another? Say yes. Do you pray for one another? Say yes. But you look about and you sometimes wonder, what's the motivation? And as tempting as it is to want to get from everybody else what their motivation is, God holds up this spiritual mirror, if you will, in front of us and says, what's your motivation? And particularly if I say I'm a Christ follower, even amongst real people with real dynamics in their lives, I still have to give an answer for me. What's my motivation unto obedience? A year and a half ago, we were in conversation with the search committee for the Associational Mission Strategist of Mercer and Thomas County Baptist Associations. And some people knew that that conversation was taking place, people in my life. And they said, Grant, why would you even consider that? Simple. Obedience. If I genuinely love the Lord God, if I want to experience Him, then obedience must be my motivation. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I still struggle with motivation unto obedience. My flesh nature is as real as yours and just as dynamic. But the presence of God in me makes a difference. And I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 15:58 so that not only me, but you can go, I know my motivation unto obedience. I want to read just that one verse, and then we're going to look at five simple realities related to motivation unto obedience from 1 Corinthians 15. I use the Holman Christian Standard Bible most of the time. Whatever translation you're using is still the Word of God, but you must partake of it. It's not enough just to carry it around and not use it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That adverb at the beginning of the verse signals that there's more to be viewed. Therefore. So the first of the elements that I want you to capture today in motivation unto obedience is the context. And the context is very simply the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at a few examples from this 15th chapter in verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He didn't stay in the tomb. Church, he's alive. But there's still some folks who haven't got that figured out. They're in denial or they don't care. They're trying to pretend it doesn't exist. But the context of motivation is that Jesus is alive. The gospel. Secondly, Jesus himself resurrected. Look in verse 20 for just a moment. Paul makes sure as he's writing this substantive subject to the Corinthian church, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. See, they had conversations about whether there was any resurrection. And Paul, ahead of that, said, listen, if he's not resurrected, then we're to be pitied because we're the fools. But he has been raised from the dead. So we know that he is alive. He has been raised. Number three, death has been abolished. Look in verse 26. See, the enemy for you and me is not simply that there is sin and a few consequences to sin. The big deal going all the way back to the Garden of Eden is that sin separates us from the living God. That's what death is, separation. And Jesus in his resurrection has defeated. Look at verse 26. The last enemy to be abolished is death. No more separation from the living God. What a glorious reality. But then for you and me, we've got to understand that we've been given the promise of resurrection ourselves. Whether it's because we've died and we're going to see our bodies later. Now, the Spirit is present with the Lord. There is no soul sleep. There is no gap in between being alive and then being present with the Lord. To be absent from the body, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, is to be present with the Lord. Simple. But there's a promise of resurrection of our body. We get to really experience what it is because of his work. Look in verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many people who call themselves followers of Christ who don't know why. Because we win on his terms, not ours. So the first element of motivation unto obedience is the context. The second element is the character of motivation. You have a character. I have a character. Now, can I just tell you that one of my spiritual gifts is not humor? I'm a really serious guy. But I've got opinions on everything, don't you? You're Baptist, right? So you've got opinions on stuff. So in the midst of this, we've got character. We're a person of integrity. We tell the truth. We love people. We treat people ethically. We practice high morals that honor God. Maybe. But that's what it should be. See, Paul gives two words. And the first one is to be steadfast. What does that mean? That means this is about who you are on the inside. In the midst of this, if you can't figure out who you are on the inside and live that out in a meaningful way, allow who you are to be expressed outwardly, then who are you? When you squeeze a lemon, do you get apple juice? No. And so when life squeezes you and me, what we are, the integrity that we have, the character that we have, is on display. And if not to everyone, at least between God and ourselves. But it's not just what's on the inside that matters. So Paul gives another word. He says, be immovable. What's the expression? Because life comes at us and seeks to knock us everywhere. Jesus spoke to this in Matthew chapter 7. There was a simple story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as Matthew records it, about two men who were building their houses. And one said, you know, I'm just in such a hurry. I'm going to build my house right there because this is the most suitable spot. But he didn't do his due diligence, and he built his house on the sand. And the other man said, let me figure out where a solid foundation is. And he found it, and he built his house on the rock. And the storms and the waves and the rain came, and one's house stood and the other one was destroyed. See, that being immovable is an expression of what's on the inside coming to bear on the outside. See, people are watching you and me. In this season, you think, well, nobody cares what I do. It doesn't matter. God cares. And there are people watching you who care as well. So when this comes, what's the character of my motivation? If it's not appropriate, I have a wrong motivation. It's got to be properly positioned. And that is through our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you feeding on the Word of God? Your character is going to be fueled, or you're going to lack the appropriate fuel based on what you do with the Word of God. Read it, memorize it, study it, share it. And there's so many ways to do that. But see, the idea of being steadfast and being immovable is about living genuine faith. Faith in the living God, faith to live the way He says live in a broken world. The third element of motivation unto obedience is the calling. Look in the middle of verse 58 for a moment. He says, always excelling in the Lord's work. There is a context and a character that you and I are supposed to live out in calling. Well, let me give you the biblical word for what that calling is. Holy. Leviticus chapter 11, God gave that command to the children under covenant, be holy as I am holy. Peter repeated it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. As it is written, be holy as I am holy. Now, some of you are going, what do you mean holy, Brother Grant? Holy just means set apart for a very specific purpose. And in this instance, it is a set apart unto the Lord so that we can honor and glorify Him on His terms. We're to have motivation unto obedience with whatever He says to us. What does holiness look like? There are two very specific expressions that you and I need not miss. The first is the great commandment. If we're going to be holy, we need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Now, there's a lot of people who are going, oh, I love God. Do you love God with all that you are? And if you speak the words, I love God, and then you put the interjection in there, or you put a grammatical marking that makes it less than a declarative sentence with a period, you need to amend it. If I don't love God with all that I am, can I genuinely say I love God? Now, I believe you can say it and then move toward it. You made a decision to come to church today. It didn't mean you were automatically worshiping. As you came to church today and you were led in worship, it doesn't mean that you automatically worship God in spirit and in truth, according to Jesus' words in John chapter 4. But you can decide that I'm going to do that. I'm going to keep moving in that direction. One of the things that Grant has been doing for 5-6 years now, every single day, Father, I love you. 4 simple words. I need to voice it. I need to hear it. I need to give myself direction so that my motivation unto obedience is fulfilling my calling, which starts with loving God, being holy. The world says, don't worry about that. You can be who you want to be, what you want to be. No, not if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. The second part of that holiness is the Great Commission. Make disciples. I don't know how. Follow Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He'll teach you. Any of you still learning? I'm still learning. I'm still growing by God's grace. But see, in the midst of that, there's so many of us think, well, you know, somebody else will do it. Mm-mm. Young's literal translation of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 doesn't have the verb form go that most English translations use. It has a different structure, having gone. You see, the reality is you and I are living life. And it's as we're living as Christ followers with the context of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, with the character of faith, and with a calling to be holy, that we share it with other people and say, hey, would you like to come go with me? I've got a ticket to the ball game. Want to go? Somebody's got this great BOGO sale. I thought you might want to go explore it with me. I mean, there's all kinds of ways we can just, because we're going to go, right? But will we do it for God's glory, not our own? The context, the resurrection, the character, faith, the calling, holiness. Element number 4 of motivation unto obedience, eternal life. Look at the end of verse 58. Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, a lot of people think that, wow, if I serve God, He's supposed to do everything I want for me now, here. Why do you want temporary stuff when God offers eternal stuff? See, we've got this eternal life. Any of you know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Any takers? You see, there's a lot of people who know about it, but they've not experienced it. Because before verse 16 in John 3, in the conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, born of water, physical birth, born of spirit, spiritual birth. It's not enough to know about it if you haven't experienced it and believed. But there's not simply eternal life as God's gift. There is eternal life as God's love. God's so loved. But then in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus gives this. He says, the new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. I was in Publix about a week and a half ago. I like the floral department at Publix. For a guy like me, there's some great flower options that aren't going to break my budget. And so at least once a month, I go in, select some, go through, and when I get to the checkout, obviously guys buying flowers are in trouble with their wives, right? And I say, no, I'm just trying to stay out of trouble. I love my wife, so I'm gonna bring something home just to bless her along the way, because I want her to know how much I love her. Now, the flowers are just a token. But my wife tells me, and I tell my wife, probably 3 to 7 dozen times a day when we're in close proximity, I love you. Church, when was the last time you voiced, Father, I love you, or God, I love you, or Jesus, I love you? Not when you thought it. When did you voice it last? Just simply as an expression, as a thank you. Don't take it for granted. See, God's provision so that we'll know that our labor is not in vain includes His gift of Himself, His love for us, and thirdly, it includes His peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I give to you, not like the world gives." Have you ever noticed that God's gift are so much better than the world's gifts? But this one in particular is substantive because it's relational. Now, a lot of people think that peace is simply the absence of conflict. Not usually. See, this kind of peace, if you'll allow me to offer you a definition, is simply that it means we're in right relationship and right fellowship with God on His terms. We stand before God. There is nothing in between us and God. Our hearts don't have any hidden sin. There's no unconfessed sin. It's just, wow, God is my Savior, my Redeemer, my life, my joy, my peace. See, as we're going through this difficult reality we call life, if you don't have that, it's harder. But when you do have that, is it not contributing to your motivation unto obedience? Should be. The last element I want you to see in terms of motivation as eternal life is the adoption as a son or daughter. There's a reality in John 1:12 where John says, to all who believed Him, He gave the authority, the right, the privilege to become sons of God, children of God, sons and daughters. And then in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, Paul talks about the fact that we've been adopted as sons of God and made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God doesn't have any grandchildren, no nieces or nephew. Familiar relationships in heaven are just sons and daughters. Have you been adopted through Jesus Christ's sacrificial work? Have you accepted His invitation to relationship on His terms so that you can say, oh, I've got that life? Job said it this way, I came into the world with nothing and I'm going to go away with nothing that's temporary. But he took life with him. The Son, Jesus Christ, is life. See, the whole purpose of motivation unto obedience is life on God's terms. So as we began looking at the context, the resurrection, we've got a context that isn't going to change. Hallelujah. When we look at the character, we've been given faith. And without faith, beloved, Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God. But He gives it to us freely. Why wouldn't we take it? And then the character is that of holiness. Can I just tell you, it's more fun to be around holy people than unholy people? And then we have the content, life. Here's a question for you. Are you having more fun being you than you've ever had? And now don't overthink that too quickly. Are you having more fun being you than you've ever had. If not, what's wrong? Because you're obviously not enjoying the content. But I want to bring a fifth element to you. Motivation unto obedience. And that is, very simply, choice. The choice of motivation unto obedience is this. Worship. Worship. Now, you said, I've come to worship. Okay, I'm glad you're present. Are you worshiping? Have you been worshiping? Will you continue worshiping? Let me give you a two-word definition of worship, and you can test it. I haven't found a better functional, practical definition that I believe is biblical and impacts my life than this. Are you ready? You may want to take this down, write this down. Pleasing God. Pleasing God. What does it take to please God? Have you ever thought about, wow, I wonder if that put a smile on God's face? Because I sure can feel it when I make a sinful choice and I know I haven't pleased Him. So let me share with you about choice for a moment. Everybody makes choice. No one is exempt from choosing. You chose where you sit. Now, some of you have been choosing that same location in this sanctuary for a good while. Okay, but you chose. You chose to come to church today. You're going to choose other dynamics through your life today. We're all going to keep on choosing. Everyone chooses. Number two, it's personal choice. I can't choose for you, and you don't get to choose for me. And if you've got some choices you want to ask me about, okay, I'll give you my opinion. I'm Baptist. I don't have a shortage. But in the midst of all of that, it's your choice. And can I just tell you that God respects your choice? And I mean by that very simply, He's going to let you choose. He's not going to force you to choose something else. But He will invite you. And it's a daily choice. At least once per day. Most of the time, more frequently than once, we're all going to choose related to our motivation unto obedience. What's the motivation of my heart? What has God put in? How am I responding in the midst of all of this? And here's the last point. It's an immediate choice. You see, when the living God comes and speaks to you and me individually with clarity, redemptive wonder in our heart language, it's an immediate choice. So here's how it works. The Holy Spirit has come to me on numerous occasions and said, Grant, here's where you are, which is not always where I'm supposed to be, and here's where you need to be. Will you let me take you from where you are to where you need to be? He's tapping into my motivation, and I'm going to choose either obedience or disobedience. That immediate choice is going to be yes or no. No in between. What's God speaking to your heart regarding your motivation unto obedience? You know about the resurrection. If you don't, we'd gladly tell you the story. You have some appreciation of character of what should be, what the expectations and desires are. And if you've been around church very much at all, you know that faith is the fuel and that God gives that. And then you know the calling. The calling is holiness. And you know those people you can look to and say, they make great choices and they impact people and they seem pleasing to God. They're always great to be around and I feel good when I'm there because they have lived to a large extent a life of holiness. We know about the content. Because we see people where in the midst, it doesn't look like they've got much at all in terms of material realities, but there's just something about them where they're different. And it's because of the presence and life that comes through having believed Jesus as Savior and Lord. So what are you going to choose? The Holy Spirit, like He does with Grant. Here's where you are. Here's where you need to be. Will you let me take you from where you are to where you need to be? Because you have to choose. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation and commitment. There'll be staff members here to receive you if there's a public decision that you need to make, if there's a desire for prayer, or you just want to come to the altar and pray. Honor God with what He's speaking to your heart. See, because when you and I go out from this worship experience, our motivation's still going to matter. Even if no one physically comes and says, "Why did you choose that?" The world is going to ask in some capacity, "Why? What were you thinking? Why would you even consider?" Look at the number of persons for whom church is simply not an option. They've chosen to exclude church. They've chosen to exclude conversation about Jesus Christ and who He is. They've chosen to exclude reading God's Word. They've chosen a different motivation. If you're here and the conviction is that you need to believe Jesus as Savior and Lord, because you've been separated from God by your sin. Brother Grant, how do I respond to obedience there? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and it is with the mouth man confesses unto repentance. It's God's terms. Now, there may be some of you believe Jesus is Savior and Lord, but you've been not struggling with resurrection. You've not been struggling with faith per se, but that holiness, oh my goodness, that's kind of tough. Then maybe you just need to say, "Father, would you show me what I need to do with my heart to choose obedience?" Romans says we can call on Him. It's there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe some of you are lacking some of the elements of life, the content. And you're, "Man, I just wish I could get the content." Well, you can, but it's on God's terms, not yours. So as we have our time of invitation and commitment, you can do business with God where you are if He says that. This is where you are. This is where you need to be according to the Holy Spirit. Will you let Him take you from where you are to where you need to be? Resurrection, faith, holiness, life, and your choice and mine. Let's pray together. Father, in these next moments, every single one of us are going to respond to the wonderful, redemptive, clear voice of the Holy Spirit in our heart language. Father, thank You that You call us to obedience. Thank You for the motivation, Your work in our hearts. You've designed us, You've created us, You've positioned us, You've brought us together on this occasion to encounter Your Word. Father, a mere encounter without a choice of obedience is not what You have in mind. Father, thank You that You know each person by name. You know what You've spoken in this time of invitation, Father. May our obedience please You, because this choice is about our worship. Father, thank You for this privilege and opportunity. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.